So Mark's going to come and read to us our Bible reading, and then Nigel is going to preach.
So the reading today is Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I do hope you don't think that the rhythm of life practice of intercession is something that somebody else is going to do for you and you're going to sit back and do nothing. I do hope you're going to do something this month. I've just been introducing it down at the 9:15 service, and afterwards Sally Green came to me to report on what she'd been doing last month. Remember, we were reading through a book in the Bible, and she said she started off in Micah because the week it was introduced, that was what was being preached. And then she went to Genesis and read all through Genesis. And then she went to Matthew and read all through Matthew. Then she went back to Exodus and read all through Exodus. And then she went to Revelation and read all through Revelation. And that blew her mind. So participate, okay? Participate. Now, for your encouragement this morning, I'm following Anita's example. Anita last week brought you an earthenware cup. So I've brought you a glass jar. That's interesting, Nigel. What's in your glass jar? Well, thank you for asking. Yes, it is honey. It is St. David's wildflower honey. Actually, it's more like half a jar of honey. I have a similar relationship to honey as Winnie the Pooh did, so that's why it's only half full. It's a 227-gram jar, which is half a pound in old money. And honey is very common. Apart from children who are under 1 and it's potentially harmful to them, for everyone else, it's very healthy. It's good, it's full of nutrients, it's full of antioxidants, it's good for your blood pressure, it's good for your fat levels, it suppresses coughs, it even heals burns and wounds. It's a wonder food. And the best bit, the taste. It's delicious. But what does it take to fill this jar with honey? How far do you reckon that my honeybee needed to fly to create half a pound of honey? Well, I'll tell you. 50,000 miles. That's the equivalent of going twice around the equator. 50,000 miles. And on the way, it would need to visit some flowers. 10,000 flowers? No more. Maybe 100,000 flowers? No more. 1 million flowers? Yes, 1 million flowers. Now, I reckon that's an even greater feat than Alex Yee's gold medal on Wednesday in the triathlon. 1 million flowers. I wonder, do we give bees the respect that they're due? Are we thankful for their tireless foraging, or do we just take it for granted? You see, we can easily take things for granted. I reckon we more easily turn towards criticism than we do towards thankfulness. I can remember age about 10, sat in the family car. My dad, who was a GP, had stopped off on our way home because he was visiting a terminally ill patient. And as he got back in the car, he passed me a package. "Open it," he said. and inside was a pair of slippers. I asked him why. He said it was a present from the wife of the dying man that he just visited. A pair of slippers, I said. I was rather dismissive, but I remember clearly what he said to me next. He said, "Nigel, don't ever despise the expression of a thankful heart. Don't ever despise the expression of a thankful heart." And here in Luke 17, we have 10 people who have every reason to give thanks. Leprosy was a hideous disease. Today, we have understanding of the disease. We have medicines. We have organizations who provide care for those suffering from it. And the Leprosy Mission is one such great Christian institution. We have a lunch coming up in a few days with some very dear friends, and Trevor was once the Director General of the Leprosy Mission. And he used to travel throughout the world visiting countries affected by leprosy, and he was welcomed everywhere he went. But it was no ordinary welcome. He was welcomed like royalty. He was welcomed because of the brilliant work, the selfless work that the Leprosy Mission does in providing hospitals, homes, education, understanding and care for those who are considered outcasts. But in Jesus' day, life for the leper was just that. It was the life of an outcast. They were estranged from society. They were estranged from family and friends, consigned to living in leper colonies, considered unclean. Their life was miserable, rejected, hopeless, ill. It was a cruel disease with cruel consequences. And on this day, Jesus is journeying south along the border between Galilee and Samaria. He's heading for Jerusalem. And on the outskirts of this village, he meets a group of 10 lepers. As required, they stay at a distance. But surprisingly, somehow, at a distance, they recognize Jesus. How? He was a Jew, and some of them were certainly Samaritans. It seems improbable to me that a complete stranger would stop and recognize Jesus. They wouldn't spot who he was. And even if they did, how would they know that Jesus could help them, that Jesus could heal them? I don't know how we make sense of this. But perhaps, and I only speculate, perhaps it's possible that one of those Samaritans had met Jesus before. Could they have been one of those who heard the testimony of the woman at Jacob's well, the woman who Jesus said had had 5 husbands? Because it's because of her testimony that many had believed. Could he have been one of those? Had he met Jesus before? Had his life already been changed by the Savior before being diagnosed with this terrible disease? If that is the case, it would answer my second question, which is how they knew Jesus could help them. In truth, we don't know the answer to this, and in a way, it's not important. But what is important is that Jesus responds to them. But it's very low key. Last week, remember, Anita took us to the wedding of Cana. And do you remember what she said about the miracle? She said it was a quiet miracle. It was a miracle done behind closed doors. And it's the same here. There's no fuss. Jesus gives no explanation whatsoever. He simply says, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And that, of course, was the prescribed method of confirming that you were cured of your leprosy. Now, it must have been quite a step for the lepers to head off to see the priest. Because when they started, it doesn't appear that their condition had changed. When they set out, it doesn't appear that they had been healed. Had they turned up at the priest still with leprosy, they'd have been further ostracized. I imagine they needed the charity of others to eat and survive, and they would probably have put that at risk. It was like last week, the servants filling the jar, filling from the water, dirty water jar. I don't think at that point the wine had changed. It was as they handed it out, the wine was changed. They acted in faith before the miracle had happened. And so with the lepers, they leave heading for the priest. And as they go, they are healed. And that's the way, that's the only way that healing comes. Only one turns and expresses their thanks. Only one truly appreciates what happened. Only one comes back and gives thanks to God. What were the other nine thinking? Maybe they were so absorbed in the excitement that everything else had gone out of the window. Maybe if you're a parent or a grandparent, you've watched an excited child open a present and they rush straight off to play with their new toy, and it takes an adult voice to say, "What do you say to Grandma?" Because childish enthusiasm is endearing, but a mature perspective sees the time, it sees the cost, it sees the care, it sees what's gone into choosing the present, paying for it, wrapping it. The child sees none of that. They've got what they wanted. It's basic selfishness. They give nothing back to the one who has shown love to them. But it's not so with this healed Samaritan. I wonder if it was he who had called out to Jesus in the first place. Had he the faith to see Jesus for who he was? In verse 19, Jesus says, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." It's not his gratitude that made him well, it was his faith. Was it faith to call out to Jesus? If you hear on Thursday, Dan was also speaking on the wedding of Cana of Galilee, and he gave this definition of faith, and it stuck with me. He said this: the definition of faith is putting your trust in that person. Putting your trust in that person. And that's what the leper did. He put his trust in Jesus. And without calling out, that moment would have passed. When Jesus comes near, we need to act. We need to seize the moment. As Jesus passes by, we need to call out. It's one of the lessons of this miracle. Carpe diem, seize the day. And Jesus passes by. And he even passes by you this morning. Call out to him. The Bible is full of examples of people who missed that opportunity. Think of King Agrippa talking to Paul. He said to Paul, "I'm almost persuaded." Almost wasn't good enough. God passed by. He missed that opportunity. Have you done what that leper did? Have you put your trust in Jesus? The leper had no hope. Jesus was his only hope. And you have no hope, but Jesus is your only hope. The man's faith produced a miracle. And the miracle produced an outpouring of thankfulness. And that's what Luke in this passage wants to highlight. He wants to highlight a virtuous circle of faith producing blessing, producing thankfulness. Faith producing blessing, producing thankfulness. And that process is what deepens our relationship with God. And that's what blesses others. So what is the reason for his thankfulness? The reason for his thankfulness is the exercise of his faith. Faith is a gift, something that God gives to us. Faith isn't crossing your fingers and hoping for the best. Faith is a gift offered to you, something that you can claim for yourself. Paul in Ephesians 2 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Grace isn't something you earn, and faith is the gift that is offered to you. The leper had been given this gift of faith, and he exercised it by calling out. And by calling out, he was blessed. And in being blessed, he was thankful. That's how he was healed. And that's how you are saved. Faith makes its offer to you in the right place at the right time. For the leper, it was on that day as Jesus passed by. For you, it's this morning. It's right here. God has given you his gift of faith. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you're not in bed sitting reading the Sunday papers as so many are. But your gift of faith needs to be exercised, needs to be claimed, it needs to be used. It's like a boy I saw recently on the cycle path. He'd fallen off his bike on that steep downhill wiggly bit going into Warmley. And his head had landed about 2 feet from the trunk of an enormous tree. The good news is he had a cycle helmet. The bad news is his cycle helmet was hanging on his handlebars. He wasn't wearing it. That's like the gift of faith. There's no point being given it if you don't claim it and you don't use it. And Jesus is calling you this morning, calling out to you to exercise that gift of faith, to receive his blessing, and then to give him the thankfulness that is due to him. Don't let him pass you by this morning. Faith leads to blessing. Blessing leads to thankfulness. Now, for a moment, I want to get practical about thankfulness. You may remember that thankfulness is one of our church values. It's there on the top of the banner, right at the top on this banner on the left-hand side. Thankfulness. How do we do what that Samaritan leper did? How can we be thankful? Well, a heart full of praise is exactly the right place to start. But thankfulness is also practical. Someone who I've been alongside over this past year said to me recently, "How can I thank you? How can I thank you?" And I wasn't dismissive of their thankfulness, but I said to them, when you've been blessed, it's not about repaying that blessing, it's about passing that blessing on and blessing someone else. Do you see that? Thankfulness is not repaying what's been done for you, it's passing on that blessing. That person is now volunteering for a Christian charity. And in the kingdom of God, you give praise to God for what he's done, but you express gratitude by passing it on, by sharing what's been shared with you, by loving as you've been loved. The Apostle Paul says in Thessalonians, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So why be thankful? Because you have been loved at an enormous cost, a cost that you cannot comprehend, a cost that you cannot repay. It's the greatest cost ever paid for anything, but it's grace, God's unmerited free gift to you. And how are we thankful? By giving praise to God and passing on the blessing we've received. Bless as you've been blessed. Share what you've experienced. Go and show. Go and tell. That's the thanks that God wants for those who rightly weigh his love. Share it. Pass it on. My dear honeybee has done more than I could ever imagine to bring me this pot of honey. And on a completely different scale, Jesus has done more than you could ever imagine to bring you salvation. So call out to God as he passes by this morning. Exercise the gift of faith he's given you. Weigh with gratitude his love and praise him. And then go out and bless others as he has blessed you. I'm going to ask the music group to come up now because we're going to express our thanks in song. Thank you for the cross. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. A little later in communion, we will be remembering that Christ poured out his life for us. So in worship, let's respond and let us pour out our life for him. Shall we stand together?